And it's a distress of mind over an anticipated action or result. So compunction means there is we are made aware, but it does something in our heart. It changes us. We are brought under the conviction that our actions are sinful. That is repentance. We are shown that my actions are wrong by God, in the sight of God. They are offensive to God Almighty. And to get right with Him, we need to turn away from sin that separates us. Repentance is also to hate sin with a passion and a zeal that will give us courage to turn away and to compel us to fortify our thoughts, our hearts, with safeguards from the Holy Spirit to resist temptation. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul tells us what repentance does. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. Now, I said earlier that repentance is more than being sorry, just sorry that we did something. Here it calls it godly sorrow. Now, godly sorrow, by the scriptures, verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." Now let's get that. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. The result of godly sorrow is repentance, moving on into salvation. Very important. We need godly sorrow in our lives. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And that is that first sorrow I was talking about. Just hating the way I act and talk and do things, but, you know, that's where it stops. I'm not really sorry, but I hate it. I am sorry, but I'm not sorry. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. Now these are the results of this. What carefulness it wrought in you. Carefulness. It made you careful not to do it again. It made you aware that what I did not glorify God. And it did not bring peace in my life. What clearing of yourself. You know, that's another attribute of repentance, is a willingness to clear ourselves in a plain manner, in a clear way. You know, if we come to church sometime and we say, "Well, I'm sorry, I sinned." What we really should have said maybe was, "I'm sorry, I looked at these pictures. I'm sorry, I did this and this and this." But if we just say, "Hey, I'm sorry I sinned," and oh, it could be anything. We don't, the brethren have no idea what we're saying. It doesn't really bring clearing because we're not clear. I mean, that's elementary, but that's the way it is. If we want to have godly repentance, then we're going to have to clear ourselves. What indignation. You know, there's an indignation is just simply a revulsion of what we just did and what we need to confess and get away from. And it puts in our heart a desire to go all the way with Christ because we're done with that life. What fear. Fear that someday I will go back. Fear that maybe I could, if I'm not careful, do the same thing again. And it brings tremendous, that thing that I did brings tremendous conviction of heart, guilt, sadness. And I don't want to go there. The vehement desire. We have a desire to absolutely distance ourselves as far away from that point, that thing as we can. And a zeal to walk away, a zeal to serve God. I'm still not exactly sure what they meant by what revenge. If you have any thoughts, I would enjoy hearing that sometime. But the last phrase says, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear of this, in this matter. And that, my friends, is repentance. To be clear in this matter. You know, if we properly and completely repent and have a godly repentance, you know, it will, in a sense, protect us from this temptation, this offensive sin. And let me explain. A sin that is repented in a godly way, when confronted next time with this, we realize, okay, last time we did this, we repented. It brought shame, it brought guilt, it brought, it severed this relationship between me and God. And we don't want to go there. We're not willing to sacrifice my relationship with God. We're not willing to take upon ourselves this guilt, this shame, this reproach. So we're not going to go there. We're not going to do that. We're not going to say that. Because we remember. The other thing is, you know, when we realize that the consequences of sin are greater than the pleasure of the sin, will help us not to go there too, to repent properly. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 20 through 25 says, Jesus speaking, he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? You know, tonight, it's not enough to come to the foot of the cross. It's not enough to come to the foot of the cross. We must get on the cross and die. We need to get on the cross and die to self. We need to, unless we die, there can be no life. Jesus said that unless the corn of wheat fall into the ground and perish, die, it abideth alone. So we put one kernel of corn in the ground, or wheat, or whatever it is, a seed. If it does not die, there will be no life coming forth, right? It stays by itself. But once it dies, once it is completely given to the work of the dirt around itself, and it perishes, so to speak, then new life can come forth. And that must be our experience. Unless we get on the cross and die, we will abide alone. You know, tonight I am convinced that one of the reasons that we fall sometime again and again in a certain area is because that we have kind of a secret love and a fascination for that sin. We're not really done with it. We're not really abhorring it. We haven't really properly repented of it. It's still a love in our heart. It may be way down deep in there, but it's there. And until we can repent of that sin, until we stop loving that, we will continue to have issues in our lives with that sin. If we have a secret love or fascination of that sin in our life, we have not properly, have not repented in a godly sort. Now let's go on to the second point, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing is very closely tied in with faith. Faith and believe has the thought of believing in. We believe in him and we trust him. We trust in and have a loyalty to God. Let's look at some Bible verses and truths that show us the importance of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 5. Maybe I'll just give that out. John chapter 3, verse 5. John 3, 15 through 18. Mark 16, 16. Okay, and John 20, verse 31. Okay, John 3, 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, now John 3, 15 through 18. I didn't count this tonight or today, but how many times does it say whosoever believeth in him should not perish or should you know, we need to believe? 1, 2, 3, at least 3 or 4 times it says believe on him. We need to believe on him. And if we believe on him, we are not going to perish. We have eternal life. Is it important to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Of utmost importance. Mark 16, 16. Okay, here it's giving us a picture of both spectrums. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, it mentions that in John 3:18 as well. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the last verse of that chapter tells us, the wrath of God abideth upon him. It doesn't come upon him, but it abideth on him. It stays on him. John 20, verse 31.
But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name.
That believing you might have life through his name. You know, I cannot explain how it is that we believe on Jesus and somehow through that faith he comes down and does a work in our lives. I don't understand that, but that's what the scriptures say. Believing is the conviction of heart and mind that Christ is the answer to my sin problem. He is holy and just, and no one with sin in his life will be able to stand before Almighty God. Believing is simply throwing myself at Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, here I am. What will you have me to do? Believing and trusting that he will do what he says, that he will save me from hell's destruction and give me power to live above my sinful desires, dictates of life. You know, there's no holding, believing is also not holding back anything from God. Trust, just allowing him to have lordship of my life. We come to the point in life that we say, that we acknowledge that it is Christ and him crucified in my life. He is the one that has lordship of my life. And him only shall I serve. When we come to this place, then God can change my life, my heart, my nature, or give me a new nature, change my heart from an evil, hard, stony, that hard heart, and give me a heart of flesh that is in full surrender to God. When this happens, we, praise God, have become born again. Now I'd like to go to the third one, the confession. Confession is just simply confessing Jesus Christ to mankind. I mean, it's not difficult to understand that word. We just say, we give a word here, give a word there for Christ. But it takes courage. It takes the grace of God sometimes to do that. But, you know, what I've found in my life, the more we do it, the easier it is. It's not because of what I am, but it's because somehow we gain courage and confidence to share the word of God. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Luke 9:26, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. And Luke 12, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall not be denied before the angels of God. As I said before, it takes courage to confess Christ before people. And usually in a crowd, it's not so hard as individually. When we're alone out there, we are alone with this man, and we are talking, and he says something, and, you know, we think, I should say something, but it's hard to say something, and then we let that moment slip. We did not confess Jesus Christ. It's especially hard when we know that people will scoff and jeer and make fun of our faith. The secret is not to remain silent, but to grow in love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And that in turn helps us to have more courage. Remember, there is no fear in love. So the more we love Christ, the easier it is to share him with people around us. You know, it reminds me of this rough, wicked young logger working in a wicked logging camp. He was one weekend, or he came home, and I don't remember all the story as I read it, but he came home, and there was a camp revival going on in his home community. He came home, and through the preaching of the word, he was gloriously saved. And he didn't go back right away because his parents were a little, they were concerned that if he does go back to this rough camp, that he would lose out. And finally, he did go back. Sometime between the time he was saved and the time he went to the logging camp, he kind of lost his courage to speak up for the Lord, to confess the Lord Jesus before his buddies. Later, someone asked him how he fared at this rough logging camp, and if he was mocked and scorned for his faith. His response was, "Oh no, they never found out I was a Christian. They never found out I was a Christian." Now, did he confess the Lord Jesus to his friends? No, he did not. If we want Jesus to confess us before God, we need to confess him before men today. I'd like to give you one more illustration. I just heard this testimony about 2 weeks ago when we were in Virginia. And it was told about Big Eli. For those of you who know Big Eli now, Big Eli went on to his reward. He was the one that was Eli Yoder. He was the one that was killed down in Honduras, him and his wife, and those two. They had a school bus wreck. I don't know if you remember that. But this testimony was given about him. Now, Big Eli carried the Big Eli name for a reason. He was big. He was 6'5", I don't know, I say up here, somewhere up here, 6'5", 6'6", and he was big all the way around. He wasn't fat necessarily, but he was big. And when he, when he walked into the room, his personality was just big. He laughed big. I mean, he talked, not big in that word, but he was just big. And Karen's nephew told me this story. I didn't know this testimony, but he told me this story that one day up in Cockerton, Pennsylvania, Phil's dad, Phil Wagler's dad, was out on the job, and they were working with this customer. And this customer was a man that just, he talked horribly. His language was bad. He cursed. He swore. He used the name of the Lord in vain, and Big Eli came on the job. And he heard, listened a little bit. Then he walked over to the man and just put his hand on his shoulder. Now, I'm not big enough for this, but he put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Friend, don't use my name, the name of my Lord, in vain." And the man said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And that's all he said. If we want Jesus to confess us to God, then we need to confess him before men today. Let's remember that. So we repent, we believe, and we confess. And these steps are not just for these young applicants. They are for us today, all through life. Acts 8:35 through 39 says, "And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and to preach unto him Jesus." Now, him was that eunuch. "And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe the Lord that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And there was joy in living in obedience unto the commandment of the Lord." We read that in verse 39. "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing."